Good morning. I'm really glad that you're here. We have lots of folks that are out. We have a group of our young people that are on their way to camp, I think, as we speak. We've got folks in Peru. We've got folks that are soon leaving this week to go to different places around the world. And we just want to keep all of these in our prayers for a safe trip and productive trip. We're glad that you're here with us. If you're visiting with us, then we're particularly glad that you're here. Hope you brought your Bibles this morning. If you brought them, hold them up so we can see. Everybody bring your Bibles. Great. Be turning, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, our scripture reading that we had just a moment ago. As you think back on Jesus and his relationship to his disciples, and he is thinking ahead in their life and what's going to happen to them, he knows that they're going to face some really difficult trials. And he's able to look all the way down through time and look into our lives and know that we also are going to face some really, really difficult trials in our life. Then he wanted us to have certain principles that we would be able to recall when difficulties come into our life. And he, knowing humans and how we think and how much we forget quite often, he told stories. And those stories we call parables. And it's amazing, we probably don't even realize how often we recall the principle behind parables in our own lives when difficulties happen. And he told stories that were just little life stories, like a man went out to sow and he sowed seed and it fell on different kinds of soil. And as he is telling that story, that, and we get the principles, he said that there are some people who are not going to last very long as Christians. When trouble or persecution comes, they quickly fall away. Others, because of the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth, then it just comes in and chokes the life out of us. And as a result, we may hang around, but we're not very productive in our life. And so when we see that happening around us, and maybe we feel those things happening in our own life, then we recall that. We recall that story. And you know, if we realize, among other things, if we realize that this is not the first time that this has happened in this world, then we can deal with it better. If we think that we're the only one that these difficulties ever happen to, then it's really hard for us to deal with it. We can use it, it's easier to use it as an excuse. But Jesus told his disciples on more than one occasion, I tell you this so that when it happens, you'll remember that I told you. And the fact that he had pre-warned them about certain things that were going to happen, when they did happen, they were able to think back and recall in their life and said, you know what? Jesus said this was going to happen. And it's happening just like he said it was. And so it is today. And we look at those disciples as Jesus, when he leaves and he's gone, we read through the book of Acts and we see the things that are happening to them in their life, then this is the reality of it. And we see the apostles go out and they're arrested, they're beaten, they're stoned, they're imprisoned. And Jesus had warned them that all these things were going to happen. And to be forewarned is to be what? Forearmed. And so we can know that these difficulties are going to come into our life. And they don't catch us by surprise. And as we move then into the epistles, we can see what men like the Apostle Paul, what they're writing about the difficulties that happen in their life that we read in the book of Acts. Whenever he's thrown out of places, one place after another, and here come these Jews from Jerusalem that are pursuing him, and they're trying to turn everybody against him. And in fact, they are to some degree successful, and he writes epistles back to some of these churches that he helped establish, or that he taught the gospel and they became Christians, and he reminds them of certain things. And so it is in 2 Corinthians, probably, at least in my estimation, the most personal epistle that Paul wrote. You really get into his heart and into his life and into his emotions as you read 2 Corinthians. And one of the things that happens to us in life and tends to happen to all of us is that when difficulties come into our life, it just if those difficulties just keep coming, and they just keep coming, then it's like it just chokes the life out of us. It takes the joy of living away from us, and we lack motivation in our life, and we just find ourselves going through the motions. And getting up in the morning and going to bed at night and whatever's in between is just whatever's in between. And we find our life just going away and we're just getting to this rut in our lives. And that's not the way that God wants us to live our life. He knows how difficult it is. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there is a phrase there in verse 1, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry," look at the next phrase, "we do not lose heart." We do not lose heart. Now, hold your finger right there, and I don't know if you have to turn a page or not, but in my Bible I have to turn a page. Go down to verse 16. Look at the first part. "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Now, Paul preached a lesson to us right here in this one. He tells us why he did not lose heart, how it was that he was able to keep himself motivated. And if there was ever anybody that had reason to lose heart, the Apostle Paul did. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. And listen to what I'm going to say, and then we'll pick it up. This is the way that he characterizes his life. He's just giving you... using illustrations to tell you what his life is like. He says, "We have this treasure," talking about the gospel, "in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." And then here's the way that what's happening to these jars of clay here. We are literally straitened on every side. And that's that word, S-T-R-A-I-T. You know what a strait is. A strait of Gibraltar is what? It's a very narrow passageway, a bottleneck, isn't it? Where something bottlenecks down. That's what a strait is. He says we're straitened, not just on two sides, we're straitened on every side. Now get the picture. He's drawing a picture for you. And you get a picture of somebody who's hemmed in really tight, not just side to side, but front to back. He says we're straitened on every side, but what? But we're not crushed. We're in a really tight spot here, but our bones are not broken at this moment. He says we're perplexed. And that's a word that we use for a strainer, something that's porous. He says we are not able to get out. We can't pour through. We can't get out. But we're not, what? In despair. He says we're pressed in on every side. We're not able to get out. We try to find a way out of this situation we're in, and we can't find any way out. But we're not in despair. We are, and the NIV says, persecuted. It's literally pursued. There are people hot on our heels at every moment. They're trying to take our life. We're being pursued, but we are not literally left in their power. They're right on our heels, but they haven't got us. We are struck down, but not killed. Now, that's the way he characterizes their life as disciples. We're straitened on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. And we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus might be revealed in us. And we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life might be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It's killing us, but it's healing you. Now, he's going to tell you at this point, beginning in verse 13, why, even in these dire circumstances, how it's possible for him to not become discouraged. How it is that he does not lose heart. And you know, sometimes in life when we're looking for motivation to continue and we feel discouraged and we're depressed, or we're just having a real struggle in life and all of our energy's been taken away from us. We want somebody to come along and tell us something really fantastic to get us really souped up and going. But the things that really motivate us in life, the long-lasting motivations, they're really simple. They're really simple things. But they are things that we have internalized. They are things that have made a difference in our life. And Dan, just a few moments ago, referred to Thomas whenever the Lord came to him. And he wanted to believe, as Dan said. But when he saw that evidence, he said, "My Lord and my God." And that incident will motivate him for the rest of his life, won't it? It's simple, but it's profound. And so it is in this context here. There are three things that Paul is going to tell you that keeps him from losing heart. The first one is, he truly believed God. I'm in verse 13. "It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore speak." The first reason that Paul said that I don't lose heart, that I don't become discouraged, that I don't quit, is because I truly believe God. You know, you remember what Abraham's life, there was a simple phrase that's used repeatedly to characterize his life. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now that's a simple little thing. But that's exactly what motivated Abraham. It's what motivated every single person that has been faithful to God since the very beginning of time. We believe God. I mean, we deeply believe God. And Paul said, "I believe," he quotes, "therefore I have spoken," and then he makes an application. You remember Jeremiah, the prophet? When God called Jeremiah, he told him that nobody's going to listen to him. But he said, "I want you to spend your whole life preaching, because I want everybody to have the opportunity to hear the word. What they do with it is their business. But I want everybody to have the opportunity to hear the word." And the people who will respond will be attracted to that gospel. And that same thing is true today. But Jeremiah got really, really discouraged. And you can understand when you read about his life why and how he did. And Jeremiah finally got to the point where he said, "I said, I will not make mention of him again. I'm not going to talk about him anymore. Nobody wants to hear anyway. I'm just in the middle of a bunch of heathens, and they just doing whatever they want to do, and God's word means absolutely nothing to them, and I'm just preaching to myself, and it's just causing trouble for me. And so I said to myself, I'm not going to speak anymore about Jesus." He said, "But when I said that," he said, "his word was in me like a fire. It was burning inside of me, and I could not keep it inside. I was weary with holding it in, and I could not stay. I had to speak." You see, that's exactly what Paul says here. "I believe in that same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore we speak." I can't help it. There are times when I wish that I didn't have to address this situation. There are times when I'd like to be like everybody else and just walk away and say, "Well, hey, that's their business. I'm not going to, you know, stick my nose in here." But God's word has something to say about this. And I have to say it. If I don't say it, I'm going to burn up. If I don't say it, I'm just going to burst. It begs to be said. Someone has to stand up for what God wants to be said. To know God and believe Him will not allow you to lose heart. You'll have lots of emotions, but you can't quit. Not if you truly believe God. Not if that faith runs really deep in your heart and in your soul. You can't quit. Now, sometimes you may think that's a curse, and I suspect that the prophets quite often felt that way. But that's one of the things that keeps us from losing heart. We know that God's real. And we know what his message is. And so one reason that he didn't lose heart is because he truly believed God. And the second reason is in verse 14. He knew that death was not going to rob him of his treasure. Listen to it. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. I know that the resurrection is coming. And regardless of what happens to me in this life, it's really going to be inconsequential looking back on it one day. Because that event is going to be such an incredible day and such a meaningful thing. And it's going to be the culmination of everything that we as Christians have lived for, and we're going to realize that everything that's happened to us in this life is really not very significant at all. In the moment, it seems like nothing could be worse. And it really tends to discourage us, doesn't it? But when we're able, as hope and faith causes us to be able to look ahead and know that the resurrection is coming, then death is not going to rob me of my treasure. Now, interestingly, death is going to rob most people of everything that we work for in our life. If you live for this life only, then when you die, it's over. You lost it all. But for a Christian who has put his treasure on ahead, he's invested it in the bank of heaven. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. It's going to be there. And it's going to be multiplied many, many, many times over. And the blessings that God gives me as a result of being faithful in this life are going to be incomparable, not at all to be compared with what it cost. The investment that you put in is going to pay off so much more, incredibly, thousands of times over. Death cannot rob us of our treasure. And so Paul calmly faces the reality of death. And he factually says, we're going to be together again. That's the beauty of being a Christian, isn't it? The beauty of being a Christian husband and wife is that when one of you dies first, the other one can know with absolute certainty, we're going to be together again. And it's going to be an incredible time to be together. And then the third reason, in verse 15, he knew that his sufferings were contributing to the salvation of others. Look at verse 15. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Are there not people in your life that you look at and you know that they have more than their share of difficulty, and yet you see them not only endure it, but you see them do this with a smile on their face. You see them that they're not robbed even of their happiness in this life. And there's something inside of them that doesn't let them be discouraged. There's something there that just keeps on glowing, and other people are able to see it. Do you know that that helps other people? I know you know that. When you face difficulty and you do it with the proper spirit and the right attitude, it keeps you from losing heart and it keeps other people from losing heart. Now, what would it be worth to you to know that your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife, your grandchildren, your friends, that they're watching you and they're gaining strength from watching how you deal with difficulties? Not everybody knows what's happening to you in life, but your family knows. And when they see you handle it with the right attitude, then when that time comes in their life, they've got something to pull on. They've got something to draw from. They don't lose heart. Because your suffering is contributing to their well-being and their encouragement. Now look at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Remember what therefore is? Because of what went before? Here's the conclusion, he said. He started out in verse 1, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And then he gives you the reasons why he doesn't lose heart. And he says, therefore, we don't lose heart. Now, watch this application. He says, though outwardly we are wasting away, literally being brought to decay, Yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles. You want to hear about his light and momentary troubles? That's almost funny for him to say that, isn't it? Listen to him a little later in this same epistle. He's talking about these false apostles who've come in. He says, what anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. I'm reading from chapter 11. Are they servants of Christ? He said, I'm out of my mind to be talking like this. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I was stoned. I was shipwrecked at night and a day in the open sea, constantly on the move, in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. That's just a partial list. For our light and momentary troubles. Now, what is it that you're griping about? Are achieving for us an eternal glory. Suffering for a Christian always results in glory. They're connected together throughout the Bible. Suffering results in glory. Yet inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what's seen, but on what's unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Here's a line to remember. If you can see it, it won't last. Anything your eyes can see is temporary. Everything that your eyes can see is temporary. So here's the question. What are you living your life for? Where are you putting your wealth? Where are you storing up your treasure? What's important to you? What are you giving your life to? That'll tell you why we get discouraged. Because if you're putting your treasure in heaven's bank, where neither moth nor rust can corrupt it, thieves can't break in and steal, then he's multiplying that. Therefore, we do not lose heart. And here's our new view of life. These little, light, momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory. I know it's easy to get discouraged. There are lots of things in this life that tend to knock you down and keep you down. And they will if you'll let it. But the Apostle Paul stands as an example of someone who's gone before us, and he's been through more than, I guess it might be fair to say, than all of us combined. Would that be fair to say? If you put this list together, he endured more than all of us. If we all got together and compared our stories, it wouldn't come up with the list of this one man right here. But he says, I'm not going to lose heart. And here's why. I truly, truly believe God. And I realize that when I die, I'm not going to lose anything. And I realize that this difficulty that I'm going through is for your benefit. Because you can watch and see how a person with faith lives this life. Don't let Satan discourage you. He's trying to in every way, and he knows your Achilles heel, and he knows where your tendon is. And he's after you every single day like a roaring lion. And sometimes he's really quiet, and sometimes he's real aggressive, and you can see him. But he's right there at your door, and he wants you. He wants to discourage you. He wants to cause you to lose heart. And if you need the prayers of brothers and sisters and there's something in your life that you're struggling with, God has given us this means, this family right here. God's given us this family as a source of encouragement. That we can get down on our knees together and we can pray to God for something that you're struggling with in your life. And God said, I'll respond to that while we stand and sing.